Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. How many of you having a good day so far? All right, if you weren't having a good day before you got here, I'm sure you're having a better one now. So proud of the worship team. Great job, everyone, leading us into His presence. And it's really, that's what it's all about. We're here not for us, but for Jesus. To make His name great, to make His name known, to really worship God the Father, to celebrate what Jesus did on the cross, and live our lives according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we're continuing this series known as, titled, The Master's Plan. The Master being Jesus. Right? He had a plan. He is the Master, and He gave us this plan. And what it means for us today, something He started 2,000 years ago, but His plan still applies and is still in practice today, if we let it. You know, the Master's plan, and really, it starts off with us beginning a relationship with Him. Beginning a relationship with God the Father because of what Jesus did. And as we begin that relationship, we become students of His. Really, Him as the Master, we're the trainees, we're the students, we're the pupils. We're, from day one, supposed to enter a relationship with Him to be trained to help other people get into a relationship with Him. You know, putting into practice everything we learn and teach as we're being taught. And the goal of it isn't just to learn a bunch of information, but to be mature Christians really is to help train and teach other people as well. Maturity, you know, I have three kids. They can't take care of themselves yet because they're immature. But the goal is they're going to eventually be able to care for themselves, and then they mature even more where they can care for others. So really a sign of maturity is when we can care and train other people what the Master, Jesus, has taught and trained us. I pray as a church, at Bridge City Church, that we would not be a place that exists just to fill the seats, but we'd exist to send out as many people as possible. Now, it starts by bringing people in to begin a relationship with God, to train, to educate, to equip, but then it's really to send the people out. You're all commissioned to leave here, to take what God has given you, what He's spoken to you, and to share it with others. Do you realize that? You know, at times we come here to receive, and that's good. You should receive something, but then it's really meant to be given away. To train, to equip, to teach, to preach, to give away everything we've been given as followers of Jesus. We've launched the last 2 weeks from the Great Commission, Matthew 28. We've read 18 to 20, and today I'm going to start with verse 16. The couple verses right before. This is after Jesus was crucified, buried, rose from the dead. Judas was one of the 12 who killed himself. The 11 disciples, so there's 12 minus Judas, there's the 11 left. They went for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, speaking of Jesus, they worshiped Him, but some of them doubted. Some translations say that some of them held back. They were holding back worshiping Him. It doesn't say why or specifically the reasoning what they were doubting, but they held back or they weren't willing to risk themselves totally. Some translations say that they weren't willing to take the risk with Jesus. These are the 11, like the 11 of the 12 apostles who saw and were with Jesus the entire time, yet they had doubts. They were a little bit afraid or hesitant to risk themselves totally to Jesus. I mean, imagine how easy it is for us to have doubt creep into our lives, right? To have some fear, some hesitancy with some things, to not be maybe as bold as we would like to be. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to be afraid at times. It's okay not to be as bold and confident all the time, but to work and strive to be more like Jesus. Jesus never shrunk back. He never lived in fear. He didn't live in anxiety and worry and stress and depression. And He doesn't want us to live in those places either. But to encourage you that we can worship Him, give ourselves totally unto Jesus. Some of the Greek defines this word of that doubt as really being at a crossroads of decisions. Crossroads of you can go left, you can go straight, you can go right. There's a decision point. They were at a place to decide, are they going to worship and follow the resurrected Jesus? Or are they going to go back to their old way of living? Go back to fishing, go back to carpentry, go back to whatever jobs they had before. I believe some of us here today, you're at a crossroad moment. a crossroads of your life. Maybe you've been following Jesus a little bit. You've been trying this church thing out. You've been attending church. You've been maybe going to a group. But you're at a crossroads of, are you going to really go all in for Jesus? You're going to follow him, worship him, live for him, die to your old self? Or are we just going to stay in this place of stalemate where I want to hold on to and participate in the things of the world, but I know the things of Jesus are real and they're really good and they're best for me. And we stand often in this place of tension. And when you do that, you don't go anywhere. If your life has been stagnant for many years, especially your spiritual life has been stagnant, it could be that you're at this crossroad moment of you need to choose to walk away from your past, walk away from the things of the world, to really be set apart and following and worshiping Jesus wholeheartedly, to trust him. And I'll be honest, it's scary at times. It's okay, but that's what makes it so much fun. The journey of faith when you follow Jesus is so much fun, and it's so worth it. Because you don't know what's coming next. Jesus gives us step-by-step instructions. The verses right after this, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice Jesus had been given all authority, and he gives us that authority. He says to go make disciples. Not as a forcing compulsion to make people into something, but to do it with the joy and the love that we've received from him. You realize that when we receive something, we give it away. When we've been made into disciples, we're to go and make disciples. You can't make disciples without being a disciple. You can't lead people without being a follower first, right? The best leaders are the best followers because they know what it means and what it looks like to reproduce and replicate yourself. Baptizing them, their new identity is one with Jesus. I'm so excited. Next Sunday, we're going to be doing water baptisms right here in the auditorium. We're going to baptize. We have at least like 5 people signed up right now to take their next step in being water baptized. Identifying as a follower of Jesus. And if you've never been water baptized, it's your decision. I encourage you to get signed up. You're going to hear more about that a little later. But get signed up to identify as a follower of Jesus. But how many of you, let me ask you a question. How many of you ever felt like God is far away at some point in your life? Any of you ever felt that? Probably all of us at some point, we felt like God's far. Maybe you're feeling that right now. I know it from my personal stories. When I felt like God's far away, it's because I wasn't following him. The problem wasn't God. The problem was me. Could it be that if God feels far away, sometimes there's testing, sometimes he's letting you go through some things to draw you back to him. But could it be when God feels far away, it's us that aren't following as closely, right? It's like we can acknowledge him. Jesus is over there, but we can't hear him. We can't see him. We're not following as close. The good news is God gives us the freedom to choose to follow him more and more closely. It really comes down to our decision to follow him, to pursue him, to go after him. Jesus had the 12 that he picked in the disciples, but there was crowds and people following Jesus. And it was their decision to follow him as closely or as often as they wanted. It's up to us to choose to follow Jesus. His master plan is to take over the world with love and justice. You know what he did with the disciples? They thought Jesus was going to take over the world by power of human standards, with military power, with worldly power. But Jesus says, my kingdom's a greater kingdom. My kingdom's not of this world. As he told Pilate, he goes, if my followers were a kingdom of this world, they wouldn't let you crucify me. But Jesus knew he stands for and lives and serves a kingdom that's far above this kingdom, this world, this planet. Jesus knew that the 12 disciples, they wouldn't be able to take over the world by themselves. And he also knew they wouldn't be able to do it within their lifetime. Think of the bigger picture of what we have, where we won't be able to take over the world. Even all of us in this room won't be able to take over the world, but we could take over, and I say take over as not a bad thing, as a good thing. We want to take over and share the values and the love that God has for his people, the love the mercy, the forgiveness, but also his justice and righteousness. It's not just one without the other. Jesus gave us this pattern and this purpose that we could follow. So how does he accomplish his master plan for the world? Well, he does two things we're going to discuss today: demonstrating what to do and how to do it, and delegating his authority. These two come right from the book that we've been pulling some notes from. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. I want to just tell everyone, we're using the book. We're not plagiarizing it. We're pulling. I'm going to have some quotes from the book. We've been doing it every week. Chapters 5 and 6 are demonstrating and delegating. Exactly what Jesus did is his master plan, demonstrating, showing us what to do and how to do it, but then also delegating his authority, sending us out with his authority. I always find it fascinating that Jesus chose the men that he chose. Right? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. He chose these disciples who were screwed up, jacked up, messed up guys, impulsive, temperamental. I mean, these weren't the guys that normally you would pick to start something, right? If I'm looking for the best of the best, I'm looking for PhDs, guys who are really rich. I'm looking for the best of the best in the world standards. But Jesus didn't do that. He went and picked fishermen and a tax collector. And he had followers that were just, on human standards, by the world standards, were not very good. They were the lowest of lows, right? Shepherds were considered lowly people. Yet these are the type of people he chose, and he gave them this plan. I mean, imagine, think about this. Everything we know today, everything we have, has been passed down from generation to generation, century to century, for thousands of years, that what we have, we wouldn't have if it weren't for those original 12. Following the master's plan, taking that to others who are going to take it to others, to train others. God chose to work through flawed and feeble men to bring his perfect kingdom here to earth. That gives me hope. That it should give all of us hope that you don't have to be perfect. Newsflash, you're never going to be perfect. Not this side of heaven. Not before Jesus returns. That we're going to have flaws. We're going to have failures. We're going to have shortcomings. That every single one of us has sin that we're wrestling and dealing with in our life. But he chooses to use us. He chooses to refine us. Understanding that our purpose in life, I said this last week, your purpose in life is found exclusively in Jesus and what he has for you. Now, your purpose may be parts of it of taking care of your family, working your job, adding to society, being a good citizen. But primarily, your purpose is found in Christ first. All those other things flow out of that, flow out of being a representative of Christ Jesus. The problem is we get our priorities mixed up. But when you start with Jesus is first, he's number one in my life. My wife and I love telling each other, you're number two. And if that ever gets mixed up where they become number one, it's you've got your priorities out of alignment. It goes my relationship with God, then my wife, then my kids, then all of you, then my work, then everything else. But that's the priority list. And if those priorities get out of whack, everything gets out of order. So our purpose in life is found in Christ, and our priorities in life must be Jesus first, must be him above all. So he gave us this demonstrating for us to do. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He says, but you, Timothy, verse 10, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. Paul's talking about himself. He's given this illustration, this demonstration to Timothy. He says, you know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. How many of you have been rescued from all your persecution, rescued from your old self? Amen. That's a reason to celebrate. That's a reason, like as Paul's writing, he goes, you know all these things, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. He says, talks about the things you've heard and seen in me, the things you've heard and seen me, the things I've taught you, the things I've shown you. See, Paul didn't just say, hey, you know all the stuff I told you about, but he lived it out. I'm going to read to you out of Philippians 4:9. He says, keep putting into practice, as he wrote to the church in Philippi, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Paul didn't just teach people. He didn't just tell people. He showed them how to live. He showed them how to put into practice the things that Jesus had taught him. That's how Paul could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Jesus showed Paul. Paul's now showing Timothy. Timothy's now showing the next people as he was a young pastor. Every single one of us have that same ability to follow somebody else, to imitate them as they imitate Christ, but also teach and live like we're supposed to live for others. So what are some things that Jesus demonstrated? One of them is he had a powerful prayer life. A powerful prayer life. Jesus once was in a certain place praying in Luke 11. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. You know what? One of the best things that I think Jesus did, and there's a lot of good ones, so I'm not discounting any of them. But Jesus didn't just tell his disciples how to pray. He showed them how to pray. Everything Jesus told and taught, he lived. He lived it out. He didn't say, go do. He said, watch me. Follow me. He very rarely said, go do all these things. Go do these tasks. He said, follow me. Because as you follow Jesus, he's going to live out the word. He's going to live out what he's telling us and teaching us. So all we have to do is imitate Jesus. Right? Now, there's questions, there's conversations, and I love that he prayed so much in front of the disciples that it led them to a point of saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how do you do that? What is that? We know you're talking to God, but like, teach us how to pray. So Matthew 6, and where the Lord's Prayer is, what's titled usually in the Bible, Lord's Prayer, he teaches them how to pray. It really should be the disciples' prayer, because Jesus didn't have to pray a confession of sin or repentance. So really, the Lord's Prayer is in John 17, where Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he's praying to God and pouring his heart out. He's praying for the disciples. He's praying for all those who come. That's really the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not trying to get into semantics, but the Matthew 6, where he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's not really the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. It's a model for us. Jesus didn't have to literally pray that to the Father, because it says, forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those who sin or trespass against us. He gives it as an example. He modeled for us though how to pray. He gave us this powerful prayer life to follow and to do. And it's not just words spoken. You know, when it comes to prayer, and this is something I needed reminded of this week. You know, I think it came up, we were talking as pastors, and to be quite honest with you, it's sometimes easier to pray in this room than it is to pray with my wife. I can pray in a room full of people, but man, when I got to sit down and pray for my wife, or I got to pray with other people, it's sometimes more challenging. And I think it's because we don't recognize and realize what prayer really is. Prayer often in Christendom, in churches, for men especially, I'm speaking to the men, it's not just the woman's thing to do. It's for all of us to do. Oftentimes, prayer meetings are almost always full of women and not very men there. But when you recognize, what is prayer? Prayer isn't just emotional feelings and ushy-gushy and God, I love you, bless me, please me. It can be that, and there should be some of that intimacy, but prayer is a weapon. So all the men who are like, I'm too manly to pray. Well, why don't you use the most powerful weapon on the planet, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, which is connecting with God the Father, the creator of the universe, and saying, God, I'm not calling on my strength, I'm calling on your strength. And I'm going to speak words of life over people rather than just hold back because I feel like, well, I'm a man and I don't do that. We could step out in boldness, and I'm encouraging and challenging every man specifically to let's grow in prayer. I'm not trying to beat you up because I needed reminded of this too. I still need reminded that prayer is exercising and using the weapon, the spiritual weapon, for our families, for our church, for our country, for our society. We need to pray, men. Ladies, too. That's not exclusively for men, but we all need to pray. Pray for our country. Pray for our loved ones. Pray for our schools. Pray for our families, our wives, our children. If you don't have wife or children, pray for my wife and children. Pray for the people of the church. When we realize what prayer is, we'll start to use it. We won't shrink back. And if you say, I don't know how to pray, I want to know how to pray, come to group. get in a group of guys and learn how to pray. We prayed yesterday morning in my men's group. We get together and we pray. That's how I learned how to pray. I just showed up at a men's group one time and they told me to pray. And I was like, I don't know how to pray. I just watched what they did. If you don't know how to pray, read all the prayers of Jesus. Use the Matthew 6, the disciples' prayer as an example. God, hallowed be your name. Your will, not my will. God, you're my provider, giving me my daily bread. Forgive me as I forgive others. You can learn to pray, but recognizing what it is it's an aggressive weapon to use against the enemy. We need men who will pray, and women too. I want you to hear my heart. I'm not discounting women's prayers, but men, if we would pray, if we'd lead our households spiritually, just watch what God would do when we would come together. Jesus had a powerful prayer life. He also gave us a practical presentation. Practical presentation using and understanding the scriptures, using and understanding the word. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh, speaking of Jesus himself. He became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God left heaven and came to earth, put on flesh, faced temptations, trials, hunger, pain, suffering, all the pain and suffering we have in this world, he took it upon himself. He didn't just tell us what to do, he lived it. That to me shows that our God, who's able to put on, he's willing to humble himself, as it says in Philippians 2, humbled himself, he left heaven, put on flesh, dwelt with among us. We've seen his glory full of grace and truth. Jesus, he had to rebuke those, the Pharisees and the religious leaders and teachers at the time. He actually rebuked them in Matthew 23. He says, you guys just talk about it. And actually, he encouraged his disciples. He says, listen to what they say. Listen to these teachers, but don't do what they do. What a powerful insult Jesus made to the religious leaders of the time. He says, they talk the right talk, but they're not doing it. They're not living it. He criticized the religious leaders for talking about the Bible, but not living the Bible. That this practical presentation is what Jesus showed us. He didn't just talk about love and mercy. He lived it. He became it. He put it on himself. We, likewise, need to be people who live by the book, not just know about the book. Now, in order to live it, you got to know about it. So there's a both. It's not an either or. It's not just study all this information. And it's not just try to be a good person. It's do the good things with knowing what the scriptures mean and say. To know it and do it. There's a quote from the Master Plan book. It says, people are looking for a demonstration, not an explanation. They may ask for an explanation, but what they really need is a demonstration. A people who actually live out the book. Live out the Bible. Not just talk about it, not try to explain everything. I think the culture is so caught up in, well, explain this, prove this, show me this. And the reality is, we can't always articulate everything, but we can live a lifestyle that screams so much louder than any argument, any apologetics, or any other words that we can use when we live it out, to truly live it. When we get to be in a group of friends, as connection groups are happening right now, and I want to encourage you, if you're not in a group, you can still sign up. You can still join a group. You can find out all the information on our website. You can get connected to a group of friends that get together. We read the Bible. We pray. We take help, encourage one another to take our next step with God, because there's nothing more fun than doing this life with others. It's not meant to be done alone. We learn the scriptures, but then we live the scriptures afterwards. And it's okay to ask questions. You know, I think at times, I know for myself, when I first started coming to church, there was often things I didn't understand. And sometimes I held back because I was afraid to look stupid. Or it's like, man, I've been in the church like 3 weeks. I should know this by now. Anybody ever feel that way? Man, you've been in church long enough. You should know these answers by now. The reality is you're not going to know all the answers for everything, ever. It's okay. So release yourself from that pressure and ask the questions. Because the goal is to grow and to mature, not just to know all the information. How do you grow if you don't ask the questions? I encourage people all the time, ask questions. Ask what we mean by this. If I say something you don't understand, ask questions. Look it up. Ask your group leader. Talk to other people. Jesus spent three times as much as we have recorded in the Gospels, three times as much time explaining and helping his disciples understand what he was doing. He demonstrated it first, but then he had to spend some time explaining it as they kept asking questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to inquire about truth. You know, when you live in the truth, you have no fear. You have no fear of the false things, of the lies of the devil, because if you're pursuing truth, you'll recognize the lies. You'll recognize the things that are not of God. So he had a powerful prayer life, practical presentation, and Jesus had a passionate pursuit of souls. A passionate pursuit of souls. And in the book, in chapter 5, it says, practically everything Jesus said and did had some relevance to their work of evangelism, either by explaining a spiritual truth or revealing to them how they should deal with people. A lot of people like deep truths or deep teaching or a lot of information, but often fail to help people live it out. Again, that's going back to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of when we fail and we just look inward and what can I get? What can I do? How do I get fed? And we never go outward. It's like an ingrown hair. Anybody? Don't raise your hands. You know of an ingrown hair that somebody once had, one told you about. But ingrown hair is what they start deep, but they never break the surface. And they actually turn inward, causing pain, suffering, and infection within the body. Likewise, when we become inward focused, often it leads to causing pain, suffering, and infection within the body, rather than remembering that everything we do in here is meant to be taken outside these walls. Now, there's always a benefit of the body gathering, worshiping together, reading the Bible, praying together, caring for one another. Your body cares for itself as well. But if we never get outside these walls, we never take it with us Monday through Saturday, we're becoming ingrown hairs. So that's your tweetable moment, tweetable point for the day. Don't be an ingrown hair. But remembering the point of your students, it's easy to get off track of the main thing. The main thing is keeping souls as a priority. People are the priority of Jesus. He came to seek and save those that are lost. He came to reach the lost. Everything else is secondary or tertiary to the priority that we're here to reach people. To reach people, to help people have the hope, the joy, the freedom that they can walk in Christ. We lose track of what becomes important. We become inward focused. You know, Jesus used this example of helping us see that we're not meant to do this life alone either. It's not about me, me, me. It's about us. How many of you fish? Anybody here fish? Have you ever fished? Some of you are like, I'd like to fish, I just don't have time to fish, right? I say that with golf. I'm like, I golf, but like twice a year, does that really mean I golf? Like, I've been golfing before. But fishing, most of us fish with a rod and reel. You all know fishing, right? You use the stick with the string and the hook on it. Yeah, so you fish. It's pretty singular, right? You can fish with actually several poles by yourself if you have the right equipment, the right setup. But when Jesus was here and he talked about fishing, ancient fishing wasn't done by yourself. You couldn't fish by yourself, really. You had to use, there was a big net, often multiple boats, a team of people that worked together to cast this huge net to draw in a large harvest of fish. It was teamwork. That's when he called to them. He said, I want you to become fishers of men. They knew, they had a different understanding of, oh, we're going to have to do this together. We're going to have to work with one another. We got to be coordinated in our efforts to bring in a big harvest, bring in a lot of people for the kingdom of God. We're going to need to do this together. There's a team approach when Jesus calls us to follow him. We can't do this life alone. To get others involved with us is the best thing we can do. Especially, you know, one of the things I love the most about church and the kingdom of God is we all are very different. Right? None of us are really exactly like the others, but we have such diversity, such different backgrounds, educations, incomes, upbringings, experiences, but all together we have one common goal, to live for Jesus and to tell others about him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Nowhere else is that as evident as in the church of Jesus. But we see what Jesus did in Luke chapter 5, where he's eating and spending time with people who most of society would be looking down upon, especially the Pharisees, the teachers of religious law. It says they complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Talking about these people. Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Jesus loves spending time with the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the drunks, the guys who were down and out, the people who were broken. That's where Jesus did his best work. That's many of your stories, right? When Jesus found me, I was at the rock bottom. I was at the lowest of low in my life. Jesus came to me when I was a drunk, adulterer. I was doing all these things, fornicating. I was all these things that the world would have looked down on me for, but Jesus looked and said, no, I know you need healing. I know you need cleaning up. I know you need me, a savior and a forgiver and a Lord. It was easy for me to say yes because I had nothing else going for me at the time. Likewise, he goes to the people who need him, know they are sinners, and they need to repent. And everywhere we go, I want to encourage you, you have a story to tell. Not an argument to win, not a theology debate. You have a story to tell. Just not yesterday, Friday, I'm at Sam's Club. Great place to witness. I've never done it before, actually, at Sam's Club. Not that Sam's Club, but I'm sitting there with Judah. I had my son with me, and a guy just starts talking to me about Judah. He's so cute, and he's eating well and doing all this stuff, and I'm about an hour late for what I was trying to get done that day, so I'm like, my mind initially is like, I gotta go. I don't have time to talk to this guy. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was like, just start talking about your story. Talk about what God's done for you. So I just opened a conversation, started talking with him. We end up talking about an hour. Ends up being that he recently lost his wife. Older guy in his 70s. He lost his wife. I assume they've been married a long time. And he's mad at God. He's really mad at God. How could he take her? How can he put me through this? How can he fill in the blank for yourself, right? There's bad things. And I got the opportunity to share with him how I recently lost my brother. And I said that the pain of that doesn't necessarily go away, but I understand that God allows us to go through difficulty so that we can help others going through difficulty. Sometimes we go through difficulty to just draw us closer to him so he can comfort us. He can care for us. He allows these bad things to happen in the world, but if we don't see the purpose behind it, we'll just suffer for the sake of suffering. Rather than go through the bad things and see how God can turn it to good. God can use the bad stuff in our life and use it for good. I prayed with him to just recommit his life to Christ. He said, I'll give God a chance. He shared with me the day before, a lady was trying to talk to him about God, and he's like, I'm not having it. I'm not listening. But then I showed up the next day. He's like, okay, God must be trying to get my attention. I said, absolutely, he's trying to get your attention. And prayed for him, invited him to come. Hopefully we get to see him someday soon. But looking for opportunities to not win arguments, but to share our story. You have a story. Brag on God. Tell about what he... I love sharing the whole gospel without ever reading a Bible verse. Because most people, especially if they're not saved, they don't care about Romans 3:23 or Romans 10. But share the truth of the scripture with your story and watch what God will do. Watch what he will do. So Jesus, he accomplishes his master plan for the world, demonstrating what to do and how to do it, but also delegating his authority. Notice that he delegates his authority. Over and over, Jesus gives his authority. He delegates his authority, which is really empowering us with his authority. It's not a bunch of tasks or a bunch of things to do or a bunch of busy work, but he gives us his authority, his empowerment. It's like police officers. They have power, not because of physical strength, but because of the state or the federal, the governing body that gives them their authority, that exousia in the Greek. That Jesus gives us that same authority. He says, I'm not giving you physical strength, I'm giving you spiritual strength, spiritual authority to operate, to live, to speak like he speaks and like what he does. And often, Jesus uses us right where we are, and he gives us his authority. He didn't say to the disciples, hey, you guys got to go through a lot of years of training, you got to go to schooling, you got to go to seminary, you got to go to this, do that. He just gave them his authority as they were. They had on-the-job training, but then he gave them their authority even when they were still screwing up. To me, I'm like, that's good news, because we all still screw up at times. He gives us his authority. In Luke chapter 9, it says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples. gave them power and authority to cast out all demons, to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He gave them the power to cast out demons. He gave them the power to heal all diseases. I believe this still applies for us today. It absolutely applies to us today that we have the power and authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to do the things that he gave us authority to do. He gave it to the disciples, then he gave it to the 70 as he sent them out, then the 72 as he sent them out, and then he gave it to us in Matthew 28. He says, I give you my authority. Why would he say, I give you all this authority, but then he says, well, just a little bit of it. He says, I give you all of my authority. I give you the ability to bind and loose the things here on earth as it is in heaven, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. He says this in Matthew 10 and Luke 10. Over and over, Jesus gives and delegates his authority. Now, you can go out into the stores. You can go to Sam's Club. You can go to a grocery store. And you can start praying for people. I encourage you to start from a place of begin a conversation. I'll be honest, often I'm too busy, and I think I'm too busy, to stop and see people. But whenever I do, God always shows up. When I realize, like, yes, I'm an hour behind. Yes, Judah needs to get down for a nap, but this is more important right now. And I shared three simple things with that man, that God knows, God sees, and God cares. I shared that with him about, he's telling me this pain he's feeling, this hard time he's feeling. I said, God knows. God suffered. God put on flesh and suffered all these things so he could sympathize with us. So he knows our weakness. He knows you right where you are right now. He sees you. He cares about what pains you. He cares about what's going on in your life. Just ask other people that question. Tell other people those things. It really starts simple with, how are you doing? Most people I find, they're not doing so well. The stress of life, of social media, the news, it's election season. There's all these reasons people are being beat up and beat down by simply saying, how are you? They'll tell you all their problems and then say, well, God knows, God sees, God cares. Let me tell you my story. I've gone through some stuff and look what God has done. That's a real simple way to witness, to show the love of God with others. That's why we're doing this series next month. In 2 weeks, we're going to be kicking off a series titled Crushed. When your world is falling apart. It's going to be a great series. We're going to be looking at different people within the Bible who really hit tough life circumstances. David, Joseph, and the stories of people in the Bible who are heroes of the faith, but they had to go through some stuff to get there. You're not going to want to miss this series, but also invite your friends. Invite people to come. See how there's real people in the Bible that God used and that God brought through to the other side when there's so many people hurting right now. We believe God wants us to speak to the issues, speak to people who are feeling crushed by the weight of the world, by the weight of circumstances. See, Jesus never promised us it would be easy. In fact, he actually said, you're going to have trials and hardship. Persecution's going to come. The world's going to hate you because it hated me first. Who wants to sign up, right? Now, usually we say, this is going to be good for you. You're going to try this. It's going to be fun. We're going to feed you. We're going to do all this stuff. Jesus says, no, trials and tribulations are coming. If you follow me, you got to take up your cross daily. People are going to hate you. People are not going to like you. They're not going to get along with you all the time. John 6, the multitudes were following Jesus, but then he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He said, follow me. Give your life for me. Almost everyone left, except for the disciples, the true disciples. Peter says, but Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of life. Why would we leave you? To go back to our old way of living or to walk in something new that we can have? Jesus delegated his authority to the disciples, to the followers of his. He gives us his authority today as well. I want to read to you out of Luke chapter 10. It's not on the screen. I just have it in the Bible here. It says, he sent out the 72 disciples. He sends him with his authority to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. It says when they returned, they were so excited. The 72 disciples returned. They joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." They're so excited. It was like, we just came back from a mission trip and it was awesome. These demons even obeyed us. We cast them out of people. And Jesus says, "Yes, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." He gives us authority over the demonic. He gives us authority to speak to the spirits, to cast out the demons, to heal the sick. But don't just rejoice in that. Rejoice because your name is registered in heaven. There's nothing greater than your name being registered in the book of life, the book of heaven, that someday when you get to heaven, it's like showing up at a party and the person at the stand, the host stand, says, "What's your name?" "Yeah, I got a reservation for you." What's worse is when he says, "We're filled up," or "Your name's not on the list." Imagine getting to heaven and thinking you made a reservation, thinking your spot was secured for you, but then you get there and your name's not. Religion, in and of itself, of going to church or doing certain things, deeds, works, praying a certain prayer, trying to be a good person, that doesn't save you. That doesn't get you into heaven. It's only by the shed blood of Jesus, the work that he did on the cross, that you can truly be saved. That the payment for your sins is only paid by the blood of Jesus. That he died for you. He shed his blood for you. He showed his great love for you. All you have to do is receive it, to say, "Yes, I want Jesus to be the forgiver of my past. That everything I've ever done, I want Jesus to forgive me for it." But then say, from this point forward, because he's forgiven you, I want you to be the Lord of my life. See, most people want the forgiver part. They want their debt wiped clean. But that whole Lord thing, that's where it gets a little harder. That's where it's not going to be easy all the time. That's where we got to walk in some difficult times, sometimes seasons or even years of suffering at times, of not getting what our hearts desire. And I know some of you right now, you got family members in the hospital. You got job situations that are not going well. You got family, relational struggles and pain. You got a lot of stuff going on. All of us have our own things going on, right? But Jesus wants to show you that he's still Lord. If you just stay the course, keep your eyes fixed on him, he'll get you to the other side. It'll be a story of his goodness, of his mercy, of his grace when you get to the other side, to give him glory. Would you please stand to your feet? I want to offer you right now this moment two things. One, if you're going through something right now, you don't have to tell anybody else, you don't have to tell me, but if you're going through something, I want to pray for you. Whether it's a work situation, family situation, a sickness, whatever it is, I just want you to open your hands. You can open them here. You can lift them up high. I want to pray for you. Lifting up to God. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for every person who's going through a difficult circumstance, whatever it is, whatever it may be. God, you know, you see, and you care. Father, I pray for sickness right now to be gone in Jesus' name. We exercise the authority that you have given us over the spirit of infirmity, over the spirit of cancer, over the spirit of every sickness and disease. We speak the name of Jesus. I speak Jesus over every family member, every person here in this room, every situation, God, that you would be glorified. God, that you would cast out every sickness and bring healing and life. In Jesus' name, God, I pray for every financial situation, every job, every thing that's going on in people's workplace that is stressful or is causing mind to be racing, anxiety, fears, worries, that God, you would have your will be done in those places. And God, if there's jobs that need to be changed, God, if you call on somebody to quit and to walk away in faith to see, God, what you have next for them, God, I pray you would make it clear. God, that you would make a way. God, I pray for promotions right now in Jesus' name for people. God, not just to make more money, but God, places of influence and leadership as followers of yours. God, I pray for every situation with family, any relational problems going on right now. God, I speak life, healing, and reconciliation in Jesus' name over every family situation, every relational struggle, every marriage. God, that marriages would be strengthened in Jesus' name. Not our authority, but your authority, your might, your power, your spirit. God, that you would receive the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I want to offer you one more thing. If you're here today and you say, I don't know for absolute certainty that Jesus has forgiven me of my past, of my sin, that he's become the forgiver of your past and the leader into your future. Maybe you say, I prayed for the forgiveness part, but I haven't done the leader part. Make today your day to say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be my master. You call the shots. You're in charge of my life. When you do, it's the best thing you could ever do. If you want to make that decision today, I want to pray for you. So if there's anybody here, you just say, that's me. I need to make Jesus the forgiver of my past. Allow him to pay for my sin. And I want to follow him as Lord and master of my life. If you're here today, I just invite you to open your hands, lift up a hand so I see you and I'll pray for you. Amen. Anybody else? Anyone else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for those who are making that decision, God, to fully and totally receive your forgiveness. God, I pray not to forgive themselves, but God, to receive your forgiveness, that your forgiveness on the cross is more than enough. Father, I pray for them to receive that forgiveness and to make this day a step forward as you become the leader into their life. God, we thank you that you are the only way we can enter heaven, that you are the only one that could forgive us of our sins. And God, we give you all the praise and honor and glory. May we leave here walking out in your authority, being a demonstration to everyone around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much. We have a couple mentions. Doug, I want you to come on up here. I want to introduce somebody who's an elder of Bridge City Church. Many of you know who he is. I've seen his picture, but Doug is an elder, typically attends the Brighton Heights campus. Him and Leanne, his wife, are here with us this morning, going to share some opportunities. But I want to give a quick update on the One Vision campaign. The One Vision campaign is a 3-year generosity initiative we started actually almost 3 years ago, coming up in November. So we have just under 2 months away from the close of the One Vision campaign. And I want to say thank you. Thank you to everyone who made a commitment. I know a lot of you have come here since in the last 3 years, maybe haven't participated in this, but thank you so much for everyone who's made a commitment, fulfilled your commitment. I know some of you are still paying on that, coming to a close here in just about 2 months. But to give a picture, all four campuses, one church, we had 1.825 million committed 3 years ago. So far, we've seen a little over 1.2 million come in as of September 18th. So still got a ways to go in the last month, hoping for a big push to make sure that we see those commitments fulfilled. Right here at Murraysville, we've seen how much was committed, 646,000 committed, 453% received so far. So yeah, we can give God a hand. 70% received so far. Again, if you're still making your payments, keep making those. If you want to learn more about the One Vision campaign, come see me, email the church. We want to help you understand. Also, missions, so far this year, we've given $153,000 away to missions. Getting to see so much God do around the world, in Buffalo, in different areas within the nation and the nations. So that's part of the One campaign, is funding our missions efforts as well. So with that, Doug, you're going to take it away.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Eric. Let's give Pastor Eric a hand clap. What a terrific word that he brought this morning.